We appreciate Elizabeth playing for us this morning. I hope that my daughter has better success with the airline this morning than I had. We are going this morning to the book of Acts. The book of Acts has sometimes been termed as the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And that is a continuing bunch of Acts through the church, through the early church, all through the ages, through the church. And so we are going to go to the 15th chapter, and we'll begin reading in the 13th verse of Acts chapter 15. Now this is the council, the first council of the New Testament church, the Council of Jerusalem. Much earlier council than the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Jerusalem. The actual wording in this chapter is the synod, is the Greek term used within this chapter for the meeting of the apostles and elders. Let us give our attention to God's word, Acts 15:13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." We should find that most interesting because the moderator of the first synod of the New Testament church was not Peter. Another strike against the false idea that the church was built on Peter. It was James. Now he speaks of Peter in the very next verse. He doesn't use the name Peter. He says Simeon, because the name was Simon Peter. Same name, just a little different form. Okay. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And that is most interesting because the Lord said to Peter that I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. And what were the keys of the kingdom? Who preached on the day of Pentecost? It was Peter. And the commission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. All right? Peter was given three keys, and he used each of them, opening the door of the gospel to these three different groups. Very clearly, God used Peter on the day of Pentecost to open the door of the New Testament church to the Jews. And thousands of them were swept into that door of the New Testament church. The second key was in the 8th chapter where Peter went to the half-breeds. You remember the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. And Philip had gone to Samaria and the whole city turned to Christ. But they did not receive the Holy Spirit until Peter went and laid hands on them. Then the Holy Spirit came upon them as he had come upon the Jews in Jerusalem by the thousands on the day of Pentecost. So you had one other racial group. Not only the Jews and the half-breeds, the Samaritans, who were Hebrew mixed with other Gentile nations. But then you had the unmixed Gentiles, the Romans. Peter was given that third key in Acts chapter 10 to go to the house of Cornelius, the centurion. And what happened? The Spirit of God was poured out upon that group. And those Gentiles were brought into the church. So you see what he says here, verse 14. Simeon, or Simon, Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. He told about what happened at Cornelius' house, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my... Now, let's ask this. You just take that. Prescience. The Lord knew before. Let me ask you this. If God knew from the beginning of the world what was going to happen, now just think a minute. Could it happen any other way than he knew? Just think about foreknowledge. He foreknew it was going to be that way. Not foreknowing possibilities, but foreknowing realities. If God foreknew from the beginning of the world how it's going to be, could it not have been that way? Could man have thwarted it by his almighty free will? No way. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm giving you a message I never intended to preach this morning. So anyway, wherefore my sentence is, verse 19, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, that was things sacrificed to idols, from fornication and from things strangled, not properly prepared, and from blood, period, not to eat blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good. Now that's talking about the ceremonial law. Circumcision is part of the ceremonial law, not the moral law. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. General word for any type of immorality, sexual immorality. From which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Amen. We end our reading there, and we trust that God will bless this reading of his word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Now, we're taking just one verse here. This is the month that we celebrate the great Protestant Reformation. Well, let me say this. There were reformers long before the Reformation. These men were carrying out a great work of Reformation. And those who followed them in the first century, that's where we're going to today. One of those men born in the first century. But I want you to notice their character. Notice what it says in verse 26. What kind of men were they? Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They've risked their lives for the name of Jesus. Is that attractive to you? As a young person, that was very attractive to me. When I was a very impressionable adolescent, I have to say that my heroes were those men persecuted for the faith. The unregistered churches in the Soviet Union, those dear brothers, we prayed for them for so many years. We thank God for answering prayer and opening up the way for the gospel in the old Soviet Union, those satellite countries. Heroes, men who were dying, being put to death for their faith. Those who were being persecuted in the world today. Those who were in prison for Christ. Those who are suffering, whether it's in an Islamic or communist country, wherever, suffering for His name. There are heroes. And that's one reason I ended up where I am in this denomination. Because in the early days, our founders, men that God used to establish this denomination back in the early 1950s, were imprisoned for their faith. And I said, wow. This is for real. And what is an evidence that they are true men of God? Verse 26, they have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole name, our Lord Jesus Christ. And everything He stands for, they've hazarded their lives for it. So today we're thinking about a man who was martyred. That's how he got his name. Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr. Justin was born in the year 89 AD. Some of the historians want to push it up a little farther toward the end of the first century. I mean, it's very close to the end anyway. But he was born in Samaria near the ancient city of Shechem. And his background was pagan. Early in his youth, he began to study philosophers. And if you remember, philosophy is a Greek word that has the literal meaning, a love of wisdom. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. A philosopher is supposed to be a lover of wisdom, but they're not always that way. Justin found much philosophy to be very vain and of no value. He began his pursuit of philosophy under a Stoic. Stoic, you know. Don't show a whole lot of emotion or, you know, outward passion. Just grin and bear it. So the Stoic, when Justin asked questions about God, his Stoic teacher told him that no one really needed to seek the knowledge of God. But Justin knew better. He just knew better. He had a conscience. I want to know about God. Stoic said, forget it. So he left the Stoic and he began to study the philosophy that was promoted by Aristotle. But the teacher that was teaching him Aristotelianism was rather greedy and anxious to collect his fee for giving instruction. So Justin left his tutorship immediately. Is this a true philosopher? Or is he only a job where he wants to get paid as my teacher? So forget that. Justin tried then a third type of Greek philosophy. He tried Pythagorean philosophy. You know the Pythagorean theorem, all you lovers of math. But that philosophy, the philosopher insisted that he had to first have three prerequisites. You can't enter into this 400 level course until you take the 101 and 102 and 103. You got to understand music and geometry and astronomy, and then you come and I'll teach you the Pythagorean philosophy. Well, Justin said, I'm not going to do all that. So he settled on finally the fourth type of Greek philosophy studied, and that was Platonism, the following of Plato. You know, all these questions will be on the Reformation quiz at the end of the month. So Justin found some satisfaction in Platonism because of all of the ancient Greek philosophies, it was the most spiritual. Thinking about serious things, I mean, and even about the great being, whoever he is. So he put on the distinctive cloak of the philosopher, and he never adopted another style of dress after taking the cloak of the philosopher. Even while he was a strict Platonist, Justin was greatly impressed by the Christians who were being martyred for their faith all around him in the Roman Empire. He was traveling and studying in different cities the philosophy of Plato. And as he went about, he saw Christians suffering. And he was greatly impressed by their constancy, even when they were put to death for their faith. He greatly doubted that these people were actually guilty of the crimes with which they were charged. When Justin was about 30 years old, he was studying philosophy in the city of Ephesus. And if you note your geography, Ephesus was on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And he was out one day just thinking and walking along the seacoast there in the sand. And he was thinking about the great matters of life and who was God. He met an old man. And this old man was an aged Christian. And the old man said, "I don't know you." And he said, "I'm looking for some of my family out here. I'm hunting them." And so Justin started talking to him. And Justin suggested to the man that he intended to find God through the process of philosophical reasoning. He was going to find God that way. Well, the older man said, "Young man, the Hebrew prophets spoke for God long before any of these philosophers lived." And he asked Justin a very searching question. He said, "Will the mind of man see God at any time unless it is instructed by the Holy Spirit?" He warned Justin that the philosophers contradicted each other and therefore could not be trusted. They could not be guides to ultimate truth. So Justin asked, "If even the wisest men do not know the truth, then where should I turn?" The old man answered, "The Holy Scriptures were given to the prophets directly from God. And those who sincerely receive the words of the prophets will find God. Only pray that above all, that the gates of light will be opened to you. For these things cannot be perceived or understood by all." Now listen to that carefully. These things cannot be understood. These things cannot be perceived by all. He was telling him the truth. But only by those whom God and His Christ have imparted wisdom to. Justin never forgot that man or his words. The young truth seeker wrote these words after that. He said, "After meeting that man, straightway a flame was kindled in my soul and a love for the prophets and those men who were friends of Christ. It possessed me. And while revolving God's word in my mind, I found this love of wisdom alone to be safe and profitable for my soul. Moreover, I wish that everyone making a resolution similar to my own would not keep themselves away from the words of the Savior." Justin was thoroughly intrigued by the Old Testament prophets and how their prophecies were so largely fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He carefully studied the Old Testament. He also expounded the four gospel accounts and even referred to the book of the Revelation. Because of Justin's writings, and there are a bunch of them in there, in an early volume of the Church Fathers in the library, huge set of the Church Fathers, well, early volume, Justin Martyr. Really good stuff. And it was because of his study of the Old Testament and the New Testament books that when it came time for the canonizing of the books of the New Testament, they referred a lot to Justin because of his study and research. And you have to understand that Justin and his defense of the Old Testament was a very strong argument against Marcion and his denial of the Old Testament. Marcion was a Gnostic heretic. Now, I especially want to point out this month, when we remember the Great Reformation, that Justin taught the very doctrines of the Protestant reformers before there was ever a Martin Luther, a John Calvin, a Ulrich Zwingli, or any of Martin Bucer, or any of those guys ever lived. In the first century, he taught those same doctrines. That's what's so wonderful about his writings. Justification by faith alone. Read Justin Martyr. Okay, well, regarding God's sovereign predestination, Justin wrote concerning the Jews. He said, God, out of all nations, took your nation to himself, a nation unprofitable, disobedient, and unfaithful, thereby pointing out those that are chosen out of every nation to obey his will. Now, he became friends with a Jewish man named Trypho, and one of his long writings was to Trypho, and he wrote, I hope that some of you Hebrews may be found of the number, which through grace of the Lord of Sabaoth is reserved to everlasting salvation. So I hope some of you Jews are going to be of that number that I'm writing to. Now concerning Christ's definite atonement. Some people call it limited atonement. No, it's a definite atonement. And there are various names for it, but Christ's definite atonement, Justin said, Christ became man of a virgin for the salvation of them who believe in him. Listen carefully. For the sake of them that believe in him, Christ became subject to suffering, purifying by his blood them that believe. So Justin believed that Christ's atonement was made for definite persons, those who believe. And I mean, hey, there is a wide open door for assurance. Because if you believe and rely and lean completely on Christ for your salvation, you say that atonement was made for me. Hallelujah. Justin tenaciously held the doctrine of original sin. Very important against the early heresies within the Christian church. Heresies like Pelagianism that denies our fall in and with Adam. Justin says of our fall, listen to Justin's words, by Adam's fall we are born sinners and unable to understand or perform spiritual things. Unable. Man has no power to save himself or to procure eternal life. These are his words. Only by the free gift of grace descending from heaven can a man acquire knowledge of things divine. I love him. To Trypho the Jew, Justin wrote, grace alone is given to me by God that enables me to understand the Scriptures. It's God giving me grace, enabling me to understand the Scriptures. So he says this to everybody. So pray that above all things that the gates of light might be open to you. For spiritual things are neither seen or known unless God, through Christ, gives you to understand. Free will. Ooh, listen, my brother here. He said, free will has destroyed us and left us slaves, sold under sin. Wow. This is what I love about Reformation Month. I get to meet new friends and just fall in love with them. I mean, I'm looking forward to shaking hands with Brother Justin. So, having brought us to see our inability to obtain life by merit, he's very still his words. The Holy Spirit shows us the Savior who is able to save that which otherwise was impossible to save. Hallelujah! I love it. Okay, now finally, Justin taught original sin, total depravity, total inability to save ourselves. Finally, he asked, do you think, O men, that we could ever have been able to understand the Scriptures unless by the will of Him that wills these things? From Him we receive grace to understand them. God impelled me to the doctrine of faith powerfully and powerfully wrought upon me to embrace Christ. Sounds like the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Wow. Okay, Justin traveled around the Roman Empire as an evangelist in the cloak of a philosopher. Because God used him to win many pagans to Christ, Justin was hated by Satan, who wanted to destroy that man of God. Justin was sometimes debating with the philosophers, and he was using what he knew of philosophy to get an inroads to them. And some of them he won. Tatian was won to Christ through his ministry as a traveling philosopher, evangelist. Tatian, also his writings in the early church fathers. And so he debated with various philosophers, and one of them's name was Crescens. He was a cynic. The cynical philosophy. How miserable. So when Justin was nearly 65 years old, he was in Rome. He had already written a defense of Christianity to the emperor and presented it. It was known as an apology that he gave to the Caesar, but didn't mean he was sorry about being a Christian. His apology actually means a defense of Christianity. He was explaining what Christianity was and how wonderful it was that he stated in that. He said, every Sunday we meet. This is a man who lived in the first century and early in the second century. He said, we meet on the first day of the week, and he told about what they did. Very simple worship services, ending with the communion service. And so he described that in his apology to Caesar. Marcus Aurelius was the Caesar at the time Justin was martyred. But he had debated with Crescens, and Crescens was cut pretty low in the debate. I mean, it was made look stupid. Philosophers don't like looking stupid. So it's believed that Crescens was the one who turned him in for being a Christian. And so Crescens was a very immoral man. And he accused Justin to the magistrate. So Justin and six other believers were brought before the governor of jurisdiction over them right there in that part of Rome. And he was brought before the governor, Junius Rusticus. And the governor questioned them about their faith. He wanted to know where they met together. And Justin would only tell them one meeting place, and that was his house. And so the governor ordered them to obey the Roman gods. And simply, he said this, simply take a little itty-bitty pinch of incense. Not much. Just a little itty-bitty pinch The word was a pinch. You know, how much incense can you pinch? You're going to pinch a little incense and just put it on the altar, showing that you respect the gods. Because after all, Caesar's a god, you know, like all these other gods. So, and it was viewed very seriously by the early Christians. If I do that, it's a form of idolatry, and the Lord says I'm not supposed to worship that way. They took seriously the first and second commandment. If they'd only done that little pinch of, just one time, one little pinch of incense, you go free. But they all refused. Justin and the six believers would not deny Christ. So Rusticus ordered them to be beaten and then executed. Thus they received the martyr's crown. Now Justin's witness as a man born in the first century is very powerful. His testimony of believers gathering to worship each Lord's Day is powerful. It wasn't some invention of Constantine. It wasn't something that started at the Council of Nicaea. No. Hundreds of years before, the believers were doing just like they did in the book of Acts, still meeting on the day of victory when their Savior Christ came forth from the grave. It's quite obvious that the Orthodox Church worshipped on this day from the first century onward. The great doctrines of the Reformation were preached by the prophets, by Christ, by the apostles, and by the early church in Justin's day. Sadly, over the centuries, a dead formalism gripped the professing church. It's happened in our country. Anytime there's a great revival, there comes a time of coldness afterwards. So as the fires of revival went out from those first 300 years of the persecution, gradually the church became worldly minded, cold toward God, toward the things of God. You know what? I think we can see that in our own experience. We can have a very moving time of worshiping the Lord, and then afterwards, we can be as cold as ice. That's why the Lord says there in our scripture reading, "Harden not your hearts." Now, when our forefathers bled and died for the Reformed faith, they were not seeking a new religion to establish something new. They only endeavored to return to the ancient Orthodox form of Christianity. That's why they quoted from the early church fathers often. And in my selection of church fathers that we are studying this month, it's especially those that the Reformers and the Puritans were constantly quoting, because these guys, we believe the same thing they believed on these great doctrines. Now, Christians, we must ever stand and contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Let us stand where our forefathers have stood, where Justin stood. The martyrs stood there. I think it's what a privilege it is to stand for that heroic, true Christianity that was watered through the centuries by the blood of the martyrs and is still being watered by the blood of the martyrs today. That's why there's 170 million believers at least in China today, because of the blood of the martyrs there. So many slain for Christ. And God's raised up a church. Hallelujah. Now, if you are listening today to the message without the sure saving knowledge of Christ, I urge you to turn to Him. Ask Him to be your Savior. Turn to Him. Look upon the crucified Christ.
Remember, He paid by pouring out His very lifeblood for your sin.
He was buried in that grave, and He rose again on the third day for our justification.
This is the true saving gospel. Rely on His work for you and claim it as your very own by faith today. You see what Justin did?
He met that man walking on the seashore
there in Ephesus. And what a wonderful change came in his life. He said, I'll use philosophy. I'll use it to win philosophers and others. But Christ, in all of His forerunner prophets and apostles, are the ones that I want to stand with. So let us stand for the truth in these needy days. Let us pray together.
Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the privilege to stand on the very truths that the martyrs have died for and are still dying for today. Make us faithful and true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.